One is a powerful number. One courageous leader can ignite an entire revolution. One well-chosen word can heal a broken relationship. One humble volunteer can transform a life. I'm Chuck Swindoll, and just after today's message, I need to share something very personal with you. So please stay with me to hear about that power of one.
In a hostile culture where kids are tested beyond measure, providing a healthy space to grow up is one of the most demanding and exhausting assignments in all of life. And while most moms and dads look on their role with fondness and affection, some carry a measure of guilt and even regret. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a message introduced earlier this week called What to Do When You've Blown It. After we make a big blunder, how do we follow the biblical mandate to restore relationships that are broken? Let's continue where we left off yesterday.
I will tell you today that the goodness of our God is greater than the badness of our failures. So how do we move from guilt and shame to recovery and renewal? What won't help is to misunderstand and misuse biblical instruction. Here's another one: to ignore common sense. Before I get to the positive part, let me share with you what John White, physician, writes. I've mentioned him before. He's got a wonderful book called Parents in Pain. And in it, he writes this. Very sensible words. I've known several families during my life where the parents were a disaster, quarreling, drinking, neglecting the children, running around, partying, separating, divorcing, whatever. Yet their children turned out well. That is to say, they did well at school, they got jobs, they seemed to have decent friends, and now appear to have stable marriages in which they handle their own children sensibly. And if you talk to the children, as I have done, they will say, I swore that my home would never be like my parents' home. Or, I saw what booze did to my family, and I swore I'd never touch it. So I don't. Here's another. I was the oldest. I knew what it was like to have to look after my kid brothers and sisters night after night as my parents were gone. My kids are never going to suffer like that. Then he writes, I'm also acquainted with families in which parents are warm, firm, wise, yet giving, and who have at least one child in serious trouble. Some of the parents are non-religious, others are very religious. On the other hand, I have seen that parenting does make a difference. So hear the common sense. I checked recently on 10 children in serious trouble in our area, and I found that 9 of the 10 came from broken homes, and all 10 from homes where parenting was shocking by any standards. In other words, there are general rules. Good parents are less likely to produce problem kids than bad parents. Hear the common sense? It doesn't say never or always. It says less likely. Stable homes are more likely to produce stable children than unstable homes. And that's as far as it seems to go. There are no steel-reinforced rules, shall we say. Then he mentions an experience he had that's worth hearing and worth my reading. As a recently graduated doctor, I was given major duties in surgery too early. Within a year of completing my medical training, I was frequently responsible at night for all the emergency surgery in a large city hospital, as well as in a smaller hospital on one of Britain's major highways. The man is British, so he's taking care of emergency rooms in two places. During the day, I was often given my own operating list. In less than a year after that, I was doing gastrectomies. Understandably, things sometimes went wrong, seriously wrong. In the operating room, a wave of panic would occasionally begin to rise in me as with horror, I would see that the operation was going deeper and deeper into a mess. An unconscious patient's life depended on me. The anesthesiologist was competent in his or her own area, but could offer me no help. Senior surgeons were an hour away. With the panic came a sort of freezing in my brain. My movements were hurried, but pointless and repetitive. I would stare at the circle of the eyes of the assisting team, but all eyes would be looking, staring right back at me. Under such circumstances, the only thing I could do was forcefully to will myself to think slowly and deliberately. I discovered that being a Christian, I had been sending up panicky prayers. Oh, Lord, help! Lord, don't let it go wrong. Oh, Lord, Lord, don't let me get this into a mess. Lord, don't let her die. They were muttered incantations. They weren't prayers. I had not been aiming at communicating with God. I was simply expressing panic in parrot talk. You've done that, haven't you? God, of course, was merciful. He was there, but I saw that I had to stop and think. He finalizes it with these words. I don't know where you may be as you read these words, a parent fearing the future, a parent relaxing a little after the crisis of, or one in the midst of one. I must insist on this ground rule that you at times force yourself to think, even when you do not feel like it, which brings us back to where we started, common sense. There's no magic in the Christian's home. There's no wand to wave over the situation. You as a parent have a job to do. It's thankless. It's sometimes unappreciated. As we've covered a time or two in these messages, you have to do the strong talk. It takes reproof. It takes honest confrontation. It takes your standing your ground, setting boundaries, and not giving in, no matter how much the child may threaten, scream, or deny. The boundaries are set, and good common sense will lead you in how you carry that out. Now, what's the process? How do we carry it out? I close with Isaiah chapter 58. Please turn there. What will help? Well, it's the same thing that would help the nation Israel when they had reached an end of their rope. Part of their carnal process was becoming very religious. So they were told to fast, and they fasted like religious people, but there was no heart in their fasting. There was no repentance. They were told to obey the God of Zion. They looked like they were obeying, but they didn't. It was all a show. It was an act. So finally, the Lord meets them face to face and says, "My people, listen to me. I have designed a fast that you are to be engaged in, but you have blown it. So let's set everything right. I'm going to give you 5 steps to follow as you carry out the process of recovery and rebuilding the relationship." Verse 7, write it down, humble yourself. That's where we start. Humble yourself. He has just talked about their fasting when it was done without purpose. And he's saying the real fast, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? I don't know of anything that gets closer to the home than that statement. Don't hide yourself from your own children. Then your light will break out like dawn and your recovery will speedily come forth. And on and on. Start by humbling yourself. In virtually every offense, pride has played a major role. It's what's kept you silent. It's what's hindered you from going and making things right. Recovery cannot begin with pride. It will only lead to a larger separation. So if you want to deal with your flesh, that is your flesh and blood, your own children, I suggest you start with a spirit of true humility. Meaning, you have nothing to prove, you have nothing to lose, you have no image to keep up, you've already lost their respect. So you don't have to rebuild it in a phony way. You plan to approach them in a spirit of humility. I know what I'm talking about. I've been through these steps. they work. Start with humility. Verse 9 begins, then you will call and the Lord will answer, and then you will cry and he will say, I'm here. Pray, pray. I don't mean a panic like Dr. White described. I mean a genuine prayer. May I suggest to you, during or after or before praying, make a list, your own list, of the offenses you have caused. Make a list. Your list will not be my list. Your list will not necessarily be your spouse's list. It's your list. Pray. Lord God, I'm moving into a field that's uneasy. I don't know how to do this. I heard what the pastor said. I've seen the principle. I need your help. I need you to soften their hearts. I need you to open their ears. I need you to give me the right words. I pray for all of that. I pray that you'd give me the right timing to broach this, because we can't go on like it has been. I want there to be solution, recovery, release, and relief. So pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. Call the name of the child that's offended or the young adult. Name the one who is of great concern or their names. Name them before the Lord. Here's the next one. Look at verse 9, end of the verse. You will cry. He will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Number 3, stop all blaming. Stop all finger pointing. You're going to your offended adult child and you're acknowledging that there has been a breakdown in your relationship, but you are not there with one word of blame. None of the things that began with, if you had only, or if you remember back, none of that. It's all pointing to yourself. You've humbled yourself. You've prayed about it. Now you're saying, I have no blame except to take the blame myself. I'm responsible for what has happened in the breakdown of our relationship. So stop all blaming. You want to remove the yoke? That's how it happens. Number 4, make yourself available and vulnerable. That's verses 10 and 11. If you give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will shine, will rise in darkness, your gloom will become like midday. When you do this step, making yourself available and vulnerable, you will relieve the grip of guilt and you will lift the veil of shame, the shadow of shame. You will sit down and you will meet confidentially, privately with your offspring. You will speak calmly and openly and humbly, and may I add, it's okay to cry. In fact, it would do some of you parents good for your children to see you weep over the way you have treated them. Your weeping as you tell your story to your children is a statement to them that says, I could not feel more deeply about this. They won't take advantage of you. They won't laugh at you. They'll respect you, maybe for the first time in years, because you care enough to acknowledge the wrong. And there will be shame lifted and the grip of guilt will be released. Here I am in a cold lake, not sure I can make it back to the side. And interestingly, it seemed strange later, but I cried. I cried. It was a crying out of my inner soul saying in those tears, oh God, I can't make it. I can't fix this. You let your children hear you say things like that, and I'm telling you, unless they are very sick themselves, it will touch them deeply. There'll be a softening. You made yourself available and vulnerable. You have chosen the right time. You've closed the doors so that it's not known by the public, and you meet alone for however long it takes. Here's what I mean. I'm going to spell it out. Maybe a long time since you've had this kind of conversation with one or more than one of your children. The offense stands. The distance is there. You can even put the list together. You remember you were too busy, or you had a hot temper, or you embarrassed the child, or you took advantage of her or him, even to the point of abuse, verbal, emotional, maybe even physical. You know, son, it's been a long time since you and I have talked like this, maybe never. And I want you to know today that I have some things I need to tell you. What you do with them is really your responsibility. I'm not going to dictate that or manipulate that. Remember that statement. I want you to know when I did this, it was wrong. When I responded like that, I was wrong. I failed. It grieves me to know I did that, but I want you to know I acknowledge the wrong. That's called making yourself available and vulnerable. By the way, it takes a big person to do this. So if you're still protecting your pride and trying to live in this dream world, you're not going to do this. But if you're honest enough to say, this will bridge that gap, then you'll go there. I'm telling you, God will honor it. Number five, trust God to bring healing and change. Write that down. Trust God to bring healing and change. Your time will result in what? Look at what's said in verse 12. You will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. In fact, they'll call you the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which they live. What a great name to give parents. My parents are rebuilders, repairers, and restorers. They had the courage to come to me, to us personally, and rebuild a relationship that had broken down. Dad, Mom, I never dreamed we could have a talk like this. Now they may not respond like that. Don't force it. Remember, you're not there to tell them what to do or say. You're the one with the script. When the prodigal returned, he didn't hand the father things to say in response. He simply said, here I am at your mercy. And so I trust God to begin to rebuild and repair and restore and bring back respect and to close the distance and to reconstruct a relationship, and it won't be like it used to be. They were younger then. Now it's adult with adults. Takes some parents a long time to realize that they don't treat their adult children like they did their little children. You have no control over them. All you're doing here is bringing out into the open a desire for God to heal the relationship and bring a change. And let me tell you, he does this kind of thing every day. Every day around this big world, something like this is going on. How great it would be if it could be in your home. Remember these three things along the way, and I'm through. Number one, don't hide anything. Don't hide anything. I hesitate to use an illustration here, so I'll leave it because it could get us distracted, but parents are bad about hiding. So go with your arms and heart open and hide nothing. You've spent time praying and thinking. You're dealing with this with common sense, so you realize this right here needs to be made clear. And I want you to know, son, or sweetheart, I want you to know that this is what occurred, and I have no excuse. And I know it hurt you. I know I did wrong by you. Hide nothing. Number two, don't hurry the process. You don't need to get closure right then. If you do, that's ideal. I mean, your child may get up from the chair and walk toward you and throw arms around you and thank you over and over and over again. Probably not. Okay, probably won't. That offense is too deep. That hurt is too severe. That wound is now, scabs been pulled off of it. They're bleeding. So don't hurry the process. Give it time. When you have finished, you don't have to pray. You don't have to, dear Lord, break their hearts. Bring them to repentance. Please, leave that to me. I'll do that kind of praying, okay? You're the mom and dad. Just say, thank you for giving me your time, And hopefully I can say, thank you for believing me. And then the meeting is over. Don't hurry it. Don't wait for a phone call that night. Some adult children never respond, but don't think they didn't hear it. Number three, don't hold on to anything in the past. Let it all go. Leave it all. And don't bring it up again. Your session is a one-time only session. Don't go back and remind them a week later when you had this talk. They may want to bring it up. It's their move. You've done everything you need to do. We had a very dear friend tell us after we finished a session very much like this, he said, Chuck, Cynthia, you have done all you can possibly do. It's over. There's nothing more you have to do. I'll never forget. It was freeing. And he was right. He was right. God used it in a wonderful way. Please bow your heads with me. Help us, our Father, at the close of this surgical experience, as our souls have been invaded by the truth, help us with the wound open to bring the balm of healing and relief. Especially for the parent today who understands these words are directed to her, to him. May they hear them, may they act upon them, and I pray that you would reward them for their efforts. Now we're dismissed by the grace of our God, who has given us a future and a hope. In his matchless name, the name of Christ, we pray. Everyone say, amen.
You're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. Today's practical message is titled, What to Do When You've Blown It. It's just one of six in the brand new collection of the most highly requested sermons in the last year. This is one of the last times we'll be mentioning the special set we're calling Wisdom for Home and Work, Listener Favorites, Volume 2. You'll find it online at insightworld.org. Perhaps you received Chuck's letter this month, and you know that June 30th is a pivotal day for us. Not only do we celebrate our 35th anniversary as a ministry, but it's also the day we close the books on another financial year. And it's imperative that we hear from you as we attempt to continue providing this broadcast on radio, the internet, and through every means possible. Chuck?
One of the things I've always respected about radio is that people listen one person at a time. It's sort of like a private space. Now, often we watch television as a family or with friends, or we'll go to the theater with a group of people, sometime with somebody else we enjoy to be with, and we always are sitting in a crowd. But usually when we're listening to radio or we're on our computers, we're doing that all alone. We're either in the car or in our house, or we're listening to our iPod with our earbuds. And as a result, you and I cultivate the feeling that we really have gotten to know each other. Our relationship through Insight for Living begins to feel downright personal, doesn't it? It's one voice to one heart. It's like a private dialogue, isn't it? Let me suggest that it's the same way with supporting Insight for Living financially. We don't get together in a group and decide on a general amount of money, hold hands, and write a group check. It never happens. Giving is a very personal thing. We do it one person at a time. Well, we're in the final stretch of our financial year. The goal before us, humanly speaking, feels ominous. Another word would be overwhelming. But it's not overwhelming when we join in this campaign together, one person at a time. Now, you might not think your gift makes any difference, but let me assure you, it does. Donations always come in one at a time, one loyal, generous listener at a time. And for that reason, I'm talking to you right now, just you. Are you with me? I need you to pick up your phone or write a letter, or maybe you prefer to go online, and I need you to give whatever God places on your heart.
Together, we can meet this goal, one person at a time.
And when you give right now, we'll send a collection of 6 audio CDs or downloadable MP3 files called Wisdom for Home and Work, Listener Favorites, Volume 2. This set includes the complete sermon presented today, and you'll also enjoy these messages from Chuck, suggestions for parenting grown-up kids, and the qualities of a good boss, and more. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Gratefully, Insight for Living enjoys a partnership with Monthly Companions. If you're a Monthly Companion, please know how much we appreciate your support. A Monthly Companion agrees to give a donation every month, providing strength and stability to our ministry. Become a Monthly Companion today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Every month, Insight for Living prepares a publication with your needs in mind, containing a wealth of resourceful articles. This month's edition just dropped in the mail. To begin receiving this monthly publication at your home, you can sign up at insight.org/insightsmonthly. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us Friday when Chuck Swindoll describes the qualities of a good boss on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What to Do When You've Blown It, was copyrighted in 2012, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.